During the month of November, I get a chance to have a few weeks where I'm not preaching. All of the week of all the month of November is the goal. Last month we had 5 Sundays in November, so I needed to take care of one of those. But that's been done so that I can have time to prepare, to organize, to pray, to seek out what God wants to reveal through the next year. During our services. And last November, it was very productive. And I was very excited because things were laid out through Easter of next year, of 2010. And I was very excited about that. I love it when the Holy Spirit speaks and shares things with me way ahead of time. Amen? Isn't that nice? When you've got some time to think about things and some time to prepare. Well, I also try and stay flexible. I mean, that time is built for that. And it's very nice to be able to present things to the worship band, to be able to present things to the worship team for both the 8 o'clock service and the 10:30 service, so we can add in some things, maybe doing some video stuff, taking care of special musics, different things like that. Well, sometimes things get moved around a little bit, and that's all right. And what happened was... things got moved around in such a way that things were shifted, and this week fell into a week where there wasn't anything there for it. I had the VBS series kind of butted up against Mother's Day, and so when that happened, we just kind of had a Sunday. And I knew it was coming weeks and months ago, but it wasn't something that I had November to pray about and think about, because there's always something going on through the weeks. And... So I just asked God, I said, you know, I normally don't approach things this way, this close to a Sunday. But just put something on my heart. Last week, or a week before, the week before last week, this verse came to mind. And I wrote it up on the board, what little I could remember. I didn't even remember where the verse was from, but it was talking about all things were created by him and for him. And that just started working with me. And, let's go to the passage where that's from. That's in your bulletins, actually. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And we read from Colossians chapter 1 earlier as the worship service was starting. In this one little verse, it says, "For by him all things..." I want you guys to write that in. "All things were created. Things in heaven... things on earth." So you look up, you see the clouds during the day, you see the stars at night, all those things in heaven. Beyond that, outside our universe and wherever heaven, I mean the heaven where God lives, that heaven, wherever that exists. He created all that. All the things on earth, things that are visible and invisible. You know, and those are things like that we don't see, the actual heaven where God lives, but also things here on earth that are invisible. You know, you get down to things like molecules, atoms. We get a chance to see those through scientific, you know, microscopes and stuff. But for years, those things were invisible. For a lot of us, those things are invisible. Things invisible, things visible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. And then write it down again, all things. All things were created by him and for him. Now, I wanted to make sure that the Bible, you know, the original Greek, included this word "all," because sometimes you go and you start doing some research and you realize, oh, some of these words were thrown in there because the people that translated, they understood that this was kind of the context of things, so they add these words in to help it make sense to us. And so I want to see if all was really there. You guys remember those commercials in the late 80s? You know, A-L-L, all. I wanted to make sure A-L-L was really in the scriptures. And so when I looked in both places here in this one verse where it says all, there's actually a Greek word that's used right there, and it means everything. It means all things. And even when I do some like a word study in the Greek, I want to find out, all right, what other things can this word mean? Nothing else. It means all. It means everything. And as Bible-believing people, as most of us here are, I believe it's easy for us to believe that God made all things. I think that's a basic principle that we believe as Christians, as God-knowing people. people that claim that the Bible is true, I think that's a very basic premise that we would all agree on, that God created all things. Now, as we kind of zoom out from this passage, we realize this passage is talking about Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the image of the invisible God, and it was by him that all things were made. And so that connects with other places in Scripture as well. Like in the beginning of John, where he talks about, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was there in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And so we see this in the understanding in Ephesians that Jesus Christ was before all things. And so we can understand that Jesus Christ, he created all things. This verse was on my heart, not because Jesus created all things, that by him all things were created. This verse was really on my heart because it was that latter part that this verse adds to that picture that really got me thinking, really stirred me up, that by him and for him, that's a little extra. By him, I can take that, but for him, all things were made for Christ. Wigs. Julie's a hairstylist. Wigs. Or wigs made for Jesus. I mean, it's all things, isn't it? The Greek says all. There's no other translation for that. Well, there is, but it's every. All right? All things. Everything. Were wigs created for Jesus? I mean, you know, that's not too much of a stretch. I mean, all the pictures we have of Jesus, he's got long hair, right? What if underneath that he had a nice high and tight? That was just his wig he put on before he went out in public. All things. Bugs. Ew, bugs. Some of you guys who went to the mission trips these past few years, been in the countries where you have to sleep in a mosquito net. Mosquitoes. By him, for him. Mosquitoes? Really? Mosquitoes drive me nuts. If I were Noah on the ark, oops. Last two. Sorry, God. It would have been gone. I would not have made a good Noah. There would have been a lot of things. You'd have had snakes out in the water. All right? Done. I'm getting rid of all these things. All right, what else is ugly or a nuisance around here? Ticks. Ticks, all things, by him, for him. I have a personal vendetta against ticks. You can ask my wife. I get sadistic when it comes to ticks. Some of you guys, you might lose respect for me after what I'm about to share. Because ticks, they're evil little things. They latch on, they grab, and if you don't pull them off right, they'll leave their head stuck to you. That's just wrong. So when I find a tick on one of our animals or on me, oh my goodness, I haven't found a tick on one of our kids yet. That's going to be the day. I think that's going to take me to a new level. I'm going to find a new way to torture these poor things. But when I find a tick, I go and Jesse likes to be nice to him. And I'm like, no, you give me that tick. He needs he deserves this. He got in our house, my domain, right? And so I take a match, and I get him on the match, and thank God ticks aren't very fast little creatures because you can maneuver them, move around. And once he's on the head of that match, I get another match. And a light right underneath the head of the other match. And I'm just, when it's done, die, you blood-sucking, little lime-carrying nuisance to mankind. One less of you. That's how I feel. Lord, forgive me. All things by him and for him. What about people? I mean, it's easy to look through like historical figures and see Mother Teresa and all the work she did. And you can say, yes, she was made by Christ. She was made for Christ. Look at her life. People like Martin Luther King Jr. Hey, let's throw away the race card. We're all loved by God. Amen. We can look at someone like that and say, he was made by Christ. He was made for Christ. What about Hitler? The genocide. Only blonde, blue eyes. By Christ? For Christ? Well, Charles Manson. And you look at that guy. Ooh. You know, he makes ticks look like my best friend. Charles Manson, by Christ, for Christ. What about that lady who her husband left her weeks ago, and then the restaurant that she worked at folded, and so she decided to end her life, and so she went on a drinking binge, and she popped a ton of pills. It wasn't enough to kill her, and I don't know what happened, if she decided that wasn't the route she wanted to go, or if pain got to her or whatever. She decided she was going to drive herself to the hospital. So she hops in her 4x4 and she's off, taking off the hospital, fully intoxicated, fully medicated. She ramps over a curb and she knocks the mother out of the way, but she pins a 15-month-old child in a stroller. Dead at the hospital. Dead on arrival. True story, happened in the UK this year. What about her? By Christ, for Christ. What about the guy that keeps a little bit of drugs in his pocket? Whenever he goes out on a date, he'll make sure he sprinkles a little bit in her drink. Takes her home drugged, takes advantage of her. By Christ, for Christ. What if we just take all this stuff and just kind of set it aside? All these things we've mentioned, all these people we've mentioned. What if we just push them out of the way for a moment? What if we just think about one person? You. Don't think about the person you're sitting beside. Don't think about the people that you're angry at or the people that you're looking forward to seeing later this afternoon. Don't think about work. Don't think about family. Just you. Just you. In this verse, you're made by Christ. That's pretty amazing. You know, we're told, and we looked at it last week just a little bit, that when you were in your mother's womb, that Christ was knitting you together. You're intricately made. You are made by Christ. In this verse, all things, that includes you, you are made for Christ. I truly believe that. I truly do. So as I was trying to get to the bottom of this and what makes the difference. Because when we look at this whole umbrella of all things, and we see things, we see people that are way over here, and we see people that are way over here, and a lot of us really exist right here, kind of in the middle of this just fulcrum of space here, and we're kind of right here in the middle. But sometime, sooner or later, something's going to happen. Push is going to come to shove, and you're going to fall off the fence. And what side are you going to fall on? Because some of these characters that we've looked at, and some biblical characters even, we take a look at, say, Moses and Pharaoh. We look at these biblical characters. A lot of you are familiar with the story of Moses and Pharaoh. See, the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. And the Israelites had called out to God, and so God raised up Moses, and he called Moses out, and he said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to set my people free. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to do this, but you're going to be my tool. You're going to be the person I use to do this. So Moses goes, reluctantly, but he goes. And he goes and he talks to Pharaoh, and when he's talking to Pharaoh the first time, he throws his staff down, and his staff becomes a snake. And so Pharaoh says, not a big deal. So he brings in his sorcerers. And these are magicians, not like the magicians we see. The magicians we see here, they're illusionists. Is that correct, Tom? Illusionists. All right. These guys are sorcerers. people that called upon magic that was actually of a demonic nature. And so they threw down their staffs and they became snakes as well. And I love this next part. Because Moses' staff, which was still a snake, it turns around and it eats the other snakes. Munch, munch. And this was just the first thing. And we're told after that, that Pharaoh's heart hardened. And so they come in with the first plague to try and convince Pharaoh that he needed to let God's people go. And the first plague was a plague of blood. Moses turned the Nile to blood. And it was stinky. Dead fish rising up the top. Nobody could drink from it. They had to dig holes in other places to get water to drink. And so Pharaoh says, fine. Just ask your God to take away this blood and I'll let God's people go. Well, he took away the blood and he said, psych. He said, no. He relented. He said, no, I changed my mind. And we're told in Scripture, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We go through plague after plague after plague. I mean, the next one was the frogs. And these frogs, they were everywhere. They were in your sock drawer. And they were in your kitchen cupboards. They were jumping out of your dishwater. Ew! Frogs everywhere. You turn down their bed, there's frogs under your sheets. We go through plague after plague like this. And after each plague, we read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And we get to the sixth, the eighth, and the ninth plague. And something interesting is said after those. We're told in Scripture that God hardened his heart. And we get to the tenth plague. And the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh and every other Egyptian, their firstborn in their house, the firstborn of their livestock, died that night. And we're told that there was wailing throughout Egypt. By him, for him. Is this what Pharaoh was raised up for? Is this how God uses people? And it causes pain in his life, losing his firstborn and all these things that happened to his land and his country, during his nation, his people, just so God could make himself look bigger? By him, for him. How else does that fit? While on the other hand, you've got Moses here, who's the hero, the good guy in the story. We'll come back to them just a little bit because other figures come to mind. Because when I think of Pharaoh, I kind of slip all the way to a figure in the Bible that's always been a figure that I've thought, man, that was a tough place to be in. And that is Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. Matthew's gospel, if you go and you take a look at that, Matthew's gospel does a good job of jumping back and forth between Judas and Peter, and it gives us a really interesting parallel between these two. Because both were 12 disciples. Both were chosen by Jesus to be the 12. Both walked along with Jesus. They saw the things that Jesus did. They saw the miracles. They saw Jesus have compassion on 5,000 people and feed them with one little boy's lunch. They saw Jesus walking on water. Both Peter and Judas saw these things. They saw Jesus loving on people, touching the untouchable, healing people, casting out demons. And we get to the end here of Matthew's gospel, and we see these two. And Matthew, as he tells his story, he bounces back and forth between Judas and Peter. At the Last Supper, Judas getting up and leaving, and Peter being told that he was going to deny Jesus three times that night, and him assuring Jesus, no, I will not do such a thing. And then they go their different ways, and Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus is arrested, and they scatter, and there's Peter, and Peter denies Jesus three times. Judas finds out what he did, and he's filled with remorse, and Peter, the rooster crows, and he's filled with remorse, and he weeps bitterly, and he weeps bitterly, and Judas goes out, and he kills himself. Peter runs to the tomb 3 days later. I look at characters like these, and when you look at things, you say, by Christ and for Christ. How do all these guys fit in there? And how do I fit? How do I fit in this? And when I look at these characters and I see all the things that Pharaoh saw, I mean, you take Judas and Peter and they saw all the things that Jesus did. Look at what Pharaoh saw that God did. Some of the biggest miracles that we see in the Old Testament, right there in front of Pharaoh's face. And yet he hardened his own heart through the first five of them. And so I look at these things, and in my relationship with God, and in these stories that I read in Scripture, not just these stories that involve these guys, but stories that involve all sorts of people in the Bible. Different personalities, different types, introverts, extroverts, talkative people, quiet people. And how God works and relates to these different people. And we see all these stories. And one of the things that I've noticed through all this, and I have to warn you, this is profound. God is God. God's going to have his way. God has a will. God has a plan. Our God's an organized God. I don't think God was up there during the 10 plagues thinking, oh no, okay, we did frogs. What should we do next? Ah, gnats. We'll send gnats. That's what we'll do. Angels off to the side. Flies, 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 send flies. Great, we'll do flies next. He has a plan. How we fall into that plan is something that is very important to me. I hope it's important to you. So I read these things. How can I be over here and not over here? I don't think any one of us wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I'd like to be just like Judas. I hope I have the opportunity to do something where I go down in history with such a negative opinion of me. I don't think any one of us wake up in the morning and we think that. I don't think Hitler thought that. I don't think Manson thought that. We make choices. Things happen. So let's step back to God's will. Because I think in these situations, like with the Israelites, I believe God was going to free the Israelites. That was going to happen. If Moses, who was very reluctant when approached by God, well, and he gives all these excuses and why he can't do it and he's not qualified, we'll get to that later. But he eventually says, yes, okay, I'll go. What if Moses wouldn't have done that? What if Moses was so stubborn that he stood his ground and he said, absolutely not. That is my resolve. I will not go. Well, we see an example of Jonah. He did that. He wasn't as confrontational. He snuck away and tried to sneak away, and he ended up in the belly of a whale. Maybe something like that would have happened to Moses, or maybe God would have spent more time to try and convince Moses, or maybe God would have just completely bypassed Moses. He said, fine, I got a world full of people. Someone will have faith in me enough to do what I want them to do. What about Pharaoh? I mean, Pharaoh was hardening his heart. What if he didn't? Maybe his son would still be alive. Maybe all of those children that died that night would still be, or would not still be alive today, but would have still been alive then. Maybe he wouldn't have lost his army to the Red Sea when it came crashing in over them when they decided to chase the Israelites. But he hardened his heart. God had a will. That will was going to be done. Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to die for our sins. That was God's will. That plan was going to happen. Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus was arrested as a result. What if Judas would not have betrayed Jesus? What if he would have stayed faithful? Well, then Jesus would have been arrested by some other means. I firmly believe that. I fully believe that Judas would have had his choice. So when we look at God's will, God has a will. And I believe that God will do what God's going to do. And so let's write that down. Let's start writing some stuff down this morning. Because I believe that you will be used for him. You will be used for him. Now the thing is, you have a choice in the matter. Your choices put you in the place and position where God will use you. You have a choice. We've got this large span of places where you could be. And the place where you are today is because of your choices. The place you're going to be tomorrow is because of your choices. The place you are when God's will comes through is going to be because of your choices. Am I right? Is this understanding? This is logical. It makes sense. You will be in the place and position for God to use you because of your choices. We have a choice in the matter. And so let's take that personally. I choose how I align myself with God's will. Pharaoh put himself in the place and position where God would use him. What did God do after 5 plagues? He just encouraged the position he had already chosen. God didn't do something where he intervened and made Pharaoh a bad person or made him become the bad guy. He just enforced what Pharaoh had already chosen. Pharaoh had chosen to align himself against God's will. He already did. Judas had already chosen to be in the place and position where God would use him. He already chose to betray Jesus. He chose to be there. He chose to align himself in such a way with God's will. Moses, Peter, they also chose. They chose to put themselves in a place and a position where God would use them. But they did so in such a way that allowed themselves to be aligned with God's will. Now, we don't know God's will all the time. 3 years before Jesus went to the cross, as Jesus' ministry was starting, Peter and Judas, they had no clue what was coming. Peter had no clue that 3 years later he would deny Jesus 3 times. He had no clue that he would baptize 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost either. No clue. But there was a difference between these two. They set themselves up in such a way that they were in line with God's will. And I believe we can do that even if we don't know God's will. We don't need to know God's will. Because what I see in the difference between these two is that Peter and Moses, they both let God lead. When they didn't, that's when things got messed up. But when they were underneath God's leading, they were in line with God's will. I tell you what, when God's will comes through something, it's like a freight train. He's God. And if you're with him, you're on that train. It's like, woo! You know? You've been there? How many of you guys have been there? It's an exciting thing. But oh man, when you've made choices and you put yourself in a position, in a place where God's going to go poof, because you're not going to be able to withstand. You're not going to be able to stand up when you align yourself against God's will. And you do that not by saying, okay, God, what's your will? Because I'm ready. We're going to go at it. No, you align yourself against God's will by saying, I'm the boss. You align yourself with God's will with pride and saying, I know what I need to be doing. I don't need anybody telling me. I know what's best for my life. And if it so happens to fit with what God wants, then that's all right with me. See, because I look at Judas, I look at Pharaoh, and I see those things consistent with how they lived, their choices that they made, and how they positioned themselves. It was pride. It was selfishness. So how do we choose to align ourselves up with God's will? First of all, we get our mind on heavenly things instead of earthly things. We get our mind on heavenly things instead of earthly things. And this was a situation where Jesus was helping Peter to learn these things. Because Peter, at a time when Jesus said that he had to go to the cross, Peter pulled him aside and he said, oh, no, bad idea. Crosses hurt. I've never done it, but it looks bad. Jesus says, behind me, Satan. And then he says, you're saying this because you got things on earth in your head. You got things of man in your head. You don't have things of heaven. You don't have the things of God in your mind. Later in Colossians, if you read in through there, I believe it's in chapter 3, he says, you need to set your hearts on things above. You need to set your minds on things in heaven, not on earth. So we set our mind on heavenly things and not earthly things. What about God's might or my power? God's might or my power. Both Peter and Pharaoh. And Peter, when he was first called to be a disciple, they had this amazing catch and Jesus was on the boat with them. They came back and Jesus said, hey, come with me. I'll make you a fisher of men. We'll catch men like you just caught fish today. And Peter says, get away from me. I'm a sinful, dirty man. You're recruiting the wrong guy, Jack. It's Jesus. And no, I'm not recruiting the wrong guy. Moses, oh God, you know, I'm not qualified for this at all. See, when Judas and Pharaoh and people like this, they choose to do things on their own power. They look at their own box and they say, here's what I'm capable of doing, and this is where I'm staying. People over here, they do it by God's might. The other thing that I see that's a difference between these two is God's calling versus my qualifications. These go hand in hand with each other. Here's what I know I'm good at. Let's bring this home, church. So we look at this, and we look at this scripture, and it says, all things are made by him and for him. That means me. That means every one of you. I'm made by Christ. I'm made for Christ. But I can make choices that align myself outside of his will or inside his will. And these things that we choose, they're based on this mindset that we get. Now, if we, as individual people that attend this church, that are part of this family, if we're constantly thinking of things and we're saying, this is what we can do because this is what is possible. This is what I have to offer the church because these are my gifts. Here's what I'm good at. I'm better than you at that. That's why I should be there. Where's the church going to go like that? Oh, now we're getting close to the fence, aren't we? That sounds real familiar. And that's the first thing we look at when we say, you know, I want to be involved in the church. Well, what am I good at? What can I do on my power? And then as a church whole, we think that way. If all the individuals think that way, then we think that way. I'm not saying that we think that way because our leadership is thinking different, and I'm proud of that. I think that's awesome. But if we as a whole church think that way, then the whole church thinks that way, right? And if that's how we're thinking, then we're doing things that are on our power. We're not a church. We're an organization of people who are trying to do good things on our power, with our gifts, with our mindset on things that are possible by earthly standards, by earthly boundaries. That scares me because that puts us on the side of people who stood outside of God's will, who got pounded and run over by God's will, who were used for Christ in a way that was extremely negative for them and extremely positive for God. I don't want to be in that group of people. These people over here. What if we had a church full of people like this? Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't it be exciting? People that said, you know, I don't care what the world says. I live by faith and not by sight. That's in the Bible somewhere. I got my mind set on godly things. I want to seek his will. I want him to lead my life. I'm not concerned with my qualities. Take the things I'm good at. Take the things that I can do on my own power. Let's scrap those. God, what can you do through me with your might? Amen. With your calling, which is a huge word. Moses, Peter, they both followed a calling. All too often, I think we try to follow our gifts. We look and we say, well, what am I good at? That's where I want to serve in the church. And this is where this verse really hit home with me. Because I wonder how many of us ask the bigger question. And that is, God, what are you calling me to do? Because sometimes that's outside of our own power. That's outside of our own thinking. God, what are you calling me to do? Something that Dwayne said, the special speaker that was here a few weeks ago with Care Ministry. He said, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. I thought, man, that's dead on with Scripture. And I realized something about myself. I fully believe that I was called here, no doubt. Some people didn't believe that. They voted as such. But when we sat that in that room over there and when we had a percentage that was just enough to let me come in according to the church bylaws, and they said, you know what? We would completely understand if you walked away right now. Because in school, and Joby knew this, we're taught that in school. In school, if you get a certain percentage or lower, you're not going to have success at that church. You want a certain percentage or above to get started, to get moving. I was way below that line. But I told them in that room, and those that were in that room, they remember. I said, I fully believe that God has called me to this church. And so this is what I'm doing. I'm going to follow his calling. But even in times when you step out forward like that, it's so easy to fall back into here. And I fall victim to this. What can I do on my power, God? What can I do on my qualifications? God, we just don't have the budget for this. God, I just don't see how this is going to happen. And that's a lifestyle. We have to be careful not to fall over there. Let me read you scripture as we come to a close. This is a scripture that was given to me at a staff and elders retreat by one of our members here. They felt a calling from God to write letters of encouragement, and they included a lot of scripture in their letters. This is one of the scriptures in that letters, and it really spoke to me, and this was months and months ago. And then this verse hit me a few weeks ago, and Dwayne saying what he said, and they all go together. This verse says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Huh. That I might be worthy of his calling. And that by his power, this is where it's cool, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. See, when you align yourself with God and you're aligned with his will, your desires are his desires, because his desires are your desires. When you're walking by faith, and walking by faith, you're walking the way that he wants you to walk. And so the way you're walking is the way he wants you to walk. And that will be blessed and empowered by him. We pray this so the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made by him and for him. Where are you going to place yourself? Because your choices depend on how far out you're going to go.